Life is full of peaks and valleys, calm streams and roaring rapids. At times, it feels like there's nowhere to go. Though you may not know what will follow, you can know whom to follow. Throughout this series, we will be taking an in-depth look at one of the most popular Psalms, Psalm 23. Because of its familiarity, often we just breeze through the Psalm without slowing down long enough to rest in the assurance it offers and the person who fulfills it all. Join us as we dive deep into this six-part series, as we are introduced to the Great Shepherd, the Lord, who lovingly promises in His Word to protect and provide for every need of His flock. Throughout this series of True to Your Word, we're going to see that no matter what circumstances you face, when Jesus is your shepherd, you are safe and sound.
So the 150 expressions of what we call the Psalms, there is no psalm more quoted, recited, memorized, or inscribed on cards than Psalm 23. It is without question of all the Old Testament passages of Scripture, the most famous passage of them all. Everybody knows it. Even those who don't attend church have definitely heard it. Augustine once called it the martyr's hymn, because so many Christian martyrs recited Psalm 23 when they went to their death. Abraham Lincoln often referred to this hymn during this psalm during the deep days of depression of the Civil War. George W. Bush recited it to a nation that was weary and wandering after 9/11. For 3,000 years, this psalm has been a comfort to millions and millions of God's people. It's a psalm that a child can grasp because it's that simple. And it's also a psalm that a theologian can drown in because it's that deep. The evangelist Alexander McLaren said, "The world could spare many a large book better than this sunny little psalm. It has dried many tears and supplied the mold into which many hearts have poured their peaceful faith." But it is my belief that Psalm 23 is misunderstood, or misapplied rather, because where do you typically hear Psalm 23? Funerals. It's inscribed in crematoriums, funeral homes, cemeteries. It's on sympathy cards that we give out to people to comfort them in their death. But this psalm has way more to do with life than it does death. It is about the psalmist's relationship with the living God in his own life. A Miami doctor once said it this way. He said, "The 23rd Psalm has been enshrined on a marble pedestal for far too long. We need to take it down, break it up, and use it." Which is exactly what we plan to do for the next several weeks. It's time for us to take these truths off of sympathy cards and inscribe them on our hearts. And so for the next several weeks, we're going to be working our way through Psalm 23, actually. Essentially, what we're doing is we're taking one verse or half a verse each week, and we're going to be pairing that with a particular passage from the Gospels that redraws the focus back to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So the idea is, as we just kind of move through Psalm 23 this season, we're going to be doing so on a journey with Jesus, who, as we'll see in a minute, identifies himself as the Great Shepherd. And this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to start in the first verse, Psalm 23:1, and pair it with John 10, verses 11 through 18. So I'm going to throw Psalm 23:1 on the screen. Ask that you grab your Bible and turn to John 10, verses 11 through 18. If you brought a Bible, go and grab it, John 10, verse 11. If you didn't bring a Bible, go and grab that phone. Google with me, John 10, verses 11 through 18 this morning. John 10. Before we dive into John, let me read Psalm 23:1. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd." Unless you're an FFA, Psalm 23 may not make much sense to you. Now, maybe I have to explain myself a little bit. Does anybody know what FFA is? Okay, we got a couple of Future Farmers of America. It was a club within high school back in Kansas, which I know is not Long Island. Future Farmers of America, unless you kind of knew that, Then Psalm 23 may not make sense to you. In fact, most of us here personally don't even know a shepherd, do we? It's not a normal occupation that we have out here on Long Island. It's not your ordinary occupation, but David himself, the writer of this psalm, was a shepherd in Bethlehem. He came from a family of shepherds, and we know that David was out keeping his sheep as he was selected to be the next king of Israel. And the idea of God being our shepherd is one of the most beautiful and comforting metaphors in the whole Bible. In fact, one of my favorite verses of Scripture that speaks into this is Isaiah 40, verse 11. It says, "He, the Lord, tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." So the picture is the care that a shepherd gives his sheep. And certainly Psalm 23 implies that same exact care. We have a shepherd who takes care of us, his sheep. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but sheep do not take care of themselves all that well. Sheep will die unless they have a shepherd that takes care of them. They require more meticulous care and attention than any other form of livestock out there. And it's no surprise that in the Bible, over 200 times refers to us as sheep because the tendency that sheep have. For example, Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." They turn to their own way. It was back in 2005 in eastern Turkey, there were 1,500 sheep gathered together in one spot. What happened is they brought together all these several flocks and all these different shepherds who gathered together. They put all their flock in one place. The shepherds were going to go off and eat some breakfast, and apparently nobody was watching the sheep. And so suddenly this one little sheep had this bright idea. "I think I can jump over that cliff." And 400 of the others followed him, thinking he knew where he was going. And before they finally found out that the sheep were jumping off this cliff, 400 of them died. The estimated loss was $74,000 because of this little sheep's great idea. $74,000. Now, I'm not trying to pull wool over your eyes. That's a lot of money. And in fact, the only time the Bible refers in the Bible that sheep are ever seen in a favorable light is when they are under the care of a good shepherd. That's the only time. Now, David was a shepherd, and so when he writes this, he's not necessarily insulting himself or his readers. He's not there to humiliate his readers, like, "Man, you're sheep, I'm sheep, we're all sheep." It's not to humiliate, but rather to celebrate that God is his shepherd. It's like a kid bragging about his father. "You know, this is my dad. Ooh, look at my dad. Hey, come see my dad." David's saying, "Hey, look who my shepherd is. Look who my owner, my manager is, the Lord, Yahweh, the living God himself. That's my shepherd." And it's not only that, he goes on to say, "I shall not want." Now, I've discovered that not everyone who can say the first part can with all honesty say that second part. "The Lord is my shepherd." We can say that, but not everybody can say, "I shall not want." Now, when we think of wants, we typically think of them in terms of our modern understanding of the difference between a want and a need, right? We think, well, there are certain things I need, and whatever it is I don't need, it must fall into the category of what I want. And so when we hear the psalmist say, "I shall not want," we tend to think that God intends to give us whatever it is that we want. And so we may think, you know, "I want to be free from this disease. Therefore, the Lord is my shepherd. He's going to take this disease away from me. I don't want to fight this temptation anymore. Therefore, the Lord is my shepherd, so surely he's going to take this temptation away from me. I just don't want to have to struggle anymore. The Lord is my shepherd. I really want more money, want an easier life, want a more comfortable life. So because the Lord's my shepherd, he'll surely provide all these things that I want." But that's not what want means here. It's not wants as opposed to needs. He means that we shall not be in want, meaning we won't lack anything of what we truly need. We won't go without whatever it is that the shepherd knows that is necessary for our good. So when the psalmist says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," he simply means that the shepherd is so good, so loving, so caring that he will make sure that we have everything that he knows we need for our journey. And now, interestingly, Jesus steps on the scene. Jesus steps right into this portrait. In John 10, Jesus makes this very bold, this very singularized statement. He says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. He makes this statement, then proceeds to tell us why. Why am I the good shepherd? Now, I have to say, and you just kind of have to indulge me for a second, that the English doesn't carry the force and the intensity of the original statement. We read this in English, and you have a subject, you have a object, you have a predicate, you have a modifier. It kind of makes sense. And I'm the good shepherd. It doesn't really capture the force of what Jesus is actually saying. It's kind of like any occupation. You know, there's good ones, there are bad ones, right? You got some good doctors, you got some bad doctors. You got some good lawyers, you got some bad lawyers. You got a good secretary, you got a bad secretary. You got a good preacher, you got a bad preacher. We don't. And well, there are good shepherds and there are bad shepherds. Jesus is saying, well, I'm one of the good ones. But that's actually not the intention at all. But the force behind it is seen in the original language. In the Greek, it literally reads this. I am the shepherd, the good one. I am the shepherd, the good one. And here's where the force is seen. Do you see this little word, the, here? That word modifies the adjective, meaning it intensifies it. It brings it to light. And so what Jesus is saying is he is a shepherd in a class of his own. No one can compare with him. No one can compete with him. He says, I'm the good shepherd, in a way of saying that there has never, ever been a shepherd like me before, nor will there ever be. Amen. I'm the supreme shepherd. I'm the greatest shepherd. Now, let me tell you why that's important. We come to the fourth of the seven I am statements in the book of John. There are seven of these statements in the book, but I would say of the seven I am statements of Jesus, this is the most popular and this is the most loved. Jesus throughout John says things like, man, I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I am the resurrection of life. I'm the way, the truth and life. I'm the vine. But I'm a good shepherd ranks number one in popularity because it resonates with something deep in our core that God is pictured as someone who cares that much. Like a tender care of a shepherd for his sheep. Now, some of us might be here asking or listening in asking, you know, I hear you say he's a good shepherd, but there's been a lot of good religious leaders before and after Jesus. So he says he's so singular. What makes him so great? What's so good about this good shepherd? Well, I'm glad you asked, because there are four things we see in this text, four things so great about Jesus, in which he stands alone as the good shepherd. And number one is he sacrifices for a sheep. Number one, Jesus stands alone as the good shepherd because he sacrifices for his sheep. Look at verse 11. He says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now I found something out this week that shepherding is a risky, dangerous business. Because you had to lead the sheep who were in the corral in the village, protected area, you had to lead them out into the countryside where they could fall to a prey of a number of predators. You're more vulnerable when you lead them out of the safety confines of the village in this corral. Do you remember the shepherd boy named David? Stood before King Saul. Saul wanted to know, hey, who are you? You know, where do you come from? And David said this. He said, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of its mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Lion. Bear. I read this week that according to the National Agricultural Statistics Service, that close to 227,000 sheep and lambs were killed in the U.S. alone by predators in 2019. I thought, really? That many? Today's day and age? It goes on to say that the sheep loss that year represented a sum total of $45.4 million for the sheep producers, killed by coyotes, bears, mountain lions, domestic dogs. So it was and still is an incredibly dangerous business. There's a book titled The Land and the Book, and it's about a man's travels throughout the Middle East and how it compares to what the Bible says. And he interviewed lots of Middle Eastern shepherds, and he wrote this in his book. He said, "I've listened with intense interest to these shepherds' graphic descriptions of downright and desperate fights with savage beasts. When the thief and the robber come, and they do come, the faithful shepherd has often to put his life in his hand to defend the flock. I've known more than one case where the shepherd had literally to lay it down in the contest. One poor fellow, instead of fleeing, actually fought off three robbers until he was hacked to pieces himself, and he died among the sheep that he was defending." But here's the difference. Here's the difference between the dangerous occupational hazard of a shepherd and what Jesus says and what Jesus did. Jesus himself said, verse 15, "I lay down my life for the sheep. I give my life." Now, I don't want you to see this as some sort of accidental, unintentional tragedy that takes place. Jesus actually gives his life. We're told four times in the text, the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Verse 15, "I lay down my life for the sheep." Verse 17, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life." Verse 18, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord." Now, this is basic, but this is so vital that we have to understand, and so repeated throughout the New Testament, that if we don't get it yet, today is the day we need to bore this into our hearts. That there are two important truths about the death of Christ. Two important truths. Number one, Jesus' death was voluntarily. It wasn't an accident. It's not that Jesus got himself into some trouble, said some bad things, and he got arrested. Oh man, he got himself killed. No, it was all part of the plan. That was plan A, never a plan B. It wasn't just a tragedy or a murder. This was the divine plan all along. John says it this way in Revelation, "The Lamb Jesus who was slain before the creation of the world." That was the plan. But number two, not only was it voluntary, number two is substitutionary. I lay down my life for the sheep. He died for us. He didn't die for himself. He certainly didn't die for his own sins. He didn't have any sins. He died for the sins of his sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. For, that means on behalf of. Better translated, in the place of, or as a substitute for. He died so they wouldn't have to die. He took their death away from them so they could live. So it is out of his love for his sheep, Jesus voluntarily substitutes his life for their life. Which means Jesus didn't die on the cross to display to the world how much God loves his people. He didn't do it to show this off. Rather, Jesus did it to accomplish something. He died on the cross to take the wrath of God, to satisfy the full wrath of God against all human sin from his elect. It was exhausted on Jesus on that cross. And when on the cross, Jesus said this, three words, "It is finished." Meaning, righteousness is now perfected. Divine justice is now satisfied. Blood is shed. Redemption is paid. Sins are forgiven. Reconciliation is achieved. Death is conquered. And salvation is secured. That is his intent as a great shepherd, and that's exactly what he did, and he did it for his sheep. He bore it on himself so we wouldn't have to. Back to Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." That's why he stands alone, because he sacrifices for his sheep. But that's not all. There's a second reason Jesus stands alone. Number two, because he knows his sheep. He knows his sheep. Verse 14, he says, "I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep." Now, frankly, this sounds a little odd to me at first, right? What do you mean he knows his sheep? I mean, to me, flock of sheep kind of look all the same, right? A sheep is a sheep, a sheep is a sheep. But you ask a shepherd, they will tell you, nah, you have it all wrong. Every sheep is unique. They're so individual. Some are large, some are small. Some are small, some are squatty, some are lean. Some have quirks, some have differences in their personalities. Some like to lay around, some like to wander off. They're so unique and so different. And Jesus says, and I know my sheep. Now I like that because he knows all the differences between us. In fact, it's those differences that make us, that make you, that make me so unique and distinguishable. And this is what it tells me. It tells me I don't have to be anybody else. It tells me I don't have to desire what everybody else desires. I don't have to say have the same gift as the other person. I don't have to be an evangelist. I don't have to be a musician. I don't have to have a great voice. I don't have to have a bubbly personality. I can just be Colby. And God's okay with that because he knows his sheep individually, and he can work with that. Hallelujah. And also there's comfort in the fact that God knows his sheep. Think about it. He knows you better than you. After knowing all about you, all your failures, all your propensities, all the deep, dark crevices that you like to hide away, he knows, and he loves you anyway. Look at the word know here. I know my own, and my own know me. That is this deep, profound, intimate, affectionate, experiential knowledge that people have in a close relationship that they enjoy with each other. It's like a husband and wife knowing each other. It's like best friends knowing each other. They really know each other. And he says, I know my sheep and am known by my sheep. In fact, in verse 15, the knowledge that Jesus has for us, if you noticed, is as complete and intimate as the Father and the Son's knowledge of each other. And here's why it matters. Did you know you can never surprise God? You'll never do anything, think anything, or have a motive for anything that God will be shocked by. He'll never go, oh, I didn't know that about you. Now that I know that, I don't quite love you as much. I didn't know that. That's shocking to me. God will never be surprised. Nothing can diminish his love for you. You never have to worry that he's going to find something out and that will change his affection he has for you. I love the story of the old grandfather who's hard of hearing. So he goes to the doctor one day to get some hearing aids put in, and it worked. 2 weeks later, he goes back to the doctor and he says, you know, doc, these things are so great. I can hear conversations in the other room. Doctor said, man, that's wonderful. I bet your family is really glad that you can hear them. He said, well, I haven't told them. He said, I've been listening and listening and getting to know my family better and better and better. And guess what? I've changed my will twice. You never have to worry about that happening with you. He knows all about you, and yet he loves you still. Psalm 139 says, oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, oh Lord, you know it all together. Listen, he knows when you're exhausted. Amen. He knows when you get up from a nap. He searches and anticipates your thoughts, your motives. He knows what you're about to think even before you think it. He's got the dirt on you. He knows every single thing about you, and nonetheless, he cares for and loves you still. Amen. And if that is the case, if Jesus Christ knows every aspect of you and is still willing to be your shepherd, why would you settle for anything less? Or said another way, if Jesus is your shepherd, accept no other substitute. No one is going to love you in those ways, knowing that much about you. Trust me. That's number two. He knows his sheep. But there's a third reason Jesus stands alone as a great shepherd. Number three is he unites his sheep. He unites. He sacrifices. He knows. He unites his sheep. That's verse 16. And he said, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Now, I love this because our shepherd is so great that he wants to open up the corral to everybody in the entire world. He wants to get as many people in as he can. He wants to expand his flock. Now, please notice this phrase, this fold. This fold, he's referring to Judaism. That's what he's talking about. In the previous chapter of John, John chapter 9, there's a blind man. He got kicked out of the fold. Basically, he was healed. He mouthed out to the Pharisees. They excommunicated him. Jesus immediately scoops him up and brings him in his own fold. But here's what I read here. What I read is our Lord is not interested in keeping this just a Jewish thing. He wants to go to the highways and the byways and compel as many people as he can, all people, to come in, which, by the way, was predicted. The Pharisees did not live that way. God's plan was always to reach not just the Jews, but more. Isaiah 56, the Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. Pharisees didn't live that way. The Pharisees divided the world into two groups, Jews and everybody else. Jews and the Gentiles. It was the Gentiles that were the unsavable, the unclean. In fact, some of the Pharisees even said, the reason God made Gentiles was for kindling wood of the fires of hell. The reason God made Gentiles is to keep hell burning. And then here comes Jesus, and he says, you know what? I have a plan, and it's so much bigger than this just fold. I'm going to make this fold so big, and there's going to be one flock and one shepherd, and it's going to change human history forever. And he's speaking about his church, the blending, the grafting in of Jew and Gentile. Because that kind of narrowness was never part of God's plan. He wants to expand it. That was his heart's desire from the get-go, and have everybody in the world hear and respond to the good news of the Savior. Jesus said it this way, for God so loved the world. It's not that so God so loved the Jews or the religious or the upper middle class or those who vote correctly or those who have all their life together. No, the expanse is greater, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That was always his plan. Which, friends, is the best possible way to view other people? We got other non-believers in our life, to start to view them through the lens of God as potential sheep. Man, that bank secretary, that's a potential sheep. Your neighbor down the street, that's a potential sheep. The lady serving you Starbucks, potential sheep. Policeman handing you a ticket, it's a potential sheep. Which is why we must always be listening for the nudge of Jesus when interacting with people. Man, if you have Christ, he wants to reach others through you and touch their heart. And here's the fourth and final reason Jesus stands alone as the great shepherd. He lives for his sheep. It's not that just he sacrifices and knows and unites. He lives for his sheep. That's verse 17. He says, for this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life, get this, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Now, what is Jesus referring to here? His death and resurrection. Lay it down, take it up again. That would be the ultimate sign of his messiahship and his deity. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down and I can take it up again. He's predicting his death and resurrection. Now, why is that so important to being a good shepherd? Because it means this. He'll never leave you. Amen. He'll never leave you. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples after his resurrection? He said, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Now, only somebody who can live forever can make that kind of promise, right? Because some of you might be thinking, well, Wait a minute, Colby. After the resurrection, Jesus did leave, right? He ascended into heaven. We're told the disciples standing there on Mount of Olives, Acts 1, Jesus had taken up for their very eyes. He left. So you're thinking, well, what's so great about that? And it's even better. You see, even before, when Jesus was on earth, Jesus could only be where Jesus was in physicality. He was limited to his physical body, but from heaven, reigning from the right hand of God the Father, he can make promises like, I will never leave you as orphans. I will come back for you. Moreover, did you know that Jesus now has been very busy for the last 2,000 years? He's been working. Yes, he finished the work on the cross. That's redemption. You can't add to that. But there's this unfinished work in heaven that's called intercession. And here's what Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore he's able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. He lives for his sheep. He pleads your case before the Father in heaven. Wow. Now listen, I prayed for you this week. We pray for you every single week. And I say that because I actually want to compare that with another statement. As cool as that might sound, listen to this. Jesus prayed for you this week. He spoke to the Father on your behalf. You have a spiritual adversary who's always standing there condemning you, always accusing you, always pointing out the ways you fall short, you screw up, you're so undeserving, and yet Jesus stands right there and he says, it's okay, Father, he's one of mine. I bought that one. She belongs to me. He's praying for you. He's interceding on your behalf. Now, how can you lose with a shepherd like that? Amen. That ought to do something to us when we realize that Jesus stands alone as the eternal good shepherd. However, there is one more amazing thing I want to end with this morning. One of the interesting facts about a sheep is that they never go out to pasture by themselves. Simply because it just would cost too much, right? The labor costs too much for the shepherd to take one sheep at a time, bring him back. So the sheep will go out in flocks or in groups. And every single time you run into the shepherd theme in Scripture, it's almost always, always, always communal. 182 times in the Bible, the word shepherd's used. And it's almost exclusively talked about within the confines of a group. Except for one place. And that is Psalm 23. It says this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Here David doesn't say the Lord is a shepherd. David doesn't say the Lord is our shepherd. He says the Lord is my shepherd. Martin Luther said that the heart of Christianity is in its personal pronouns. And in this short little psalm, there are 17 first-person singular pronouns. It is, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. And he goes on and on and on. And what that tells us, friends, is that Jesus not only knows about us as his sheep, it's that Jesus knows you individually and personally. Jesus knows everything about you. He knows everything that you've gone through, are going through, and will go through. Jesus knows why you personally get tangled up, why you personally are prone to wander off, why you personally struggle with certain sins. He knows everything about you. He even knows you better than you know yourself. And it's not that Jesus just looks over us as his collective group of sheep. Jesus looks after you. Whatever you are going through, whatever you may encounter on your journey, whatever comes up in your life, Jesus is watching over you. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, if you are born again, that means he is with you. He is beside you. He is among you. He goes before you. He surrounds you with his presence. Even in those times when you feel like I am struggling all alone, Jesus is still there watching you individually and personally. And it's not just that Jesus cares about us as his group of sheep. Jesus cares about you. And it's not just that Jesus died on the cross for his group of sheep. It's that he died on the cross for you. It's that he's willing to lay down his life for you, individually and personally. And therefore, that means that Jesus cares each and every day for you. He cares about what you're facing. He cares about what you're going through. He cares about what you're struggling with. He cares about everything, big and small, major, minor, that happens to be going on in your life. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. My question is this morning, have you made him your shepherd today? The shepherd who stands alone as the good shepherd, who sacrifices for sheep, who knows his sheep, who unites his sheep, and best of all, who lives for his sheep. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we praise you and worship you and glorify you and love you and cherish you, God, that you did not leave us helpless and hopeless down here on earth, but you sent the great shepherd, your son, Jesus Christ himself, not just to pay the wages of sin on that cross, but to resurrect him to new life so he continues to lead us and guide us today. So God, thank you for these promises you made in your word. We praise you that you are faithful to them. And I pray, God, as we start this journey of diving deep into Psalm 23, that you'd impress on our hearts the truth of your faithfulness and your grace and your love. Help us to glorify Jesus in everything we say and do. We lift up all these things in his name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Island Christian Church podcast. We hope the insights and reflections shared here have sparked a desire in you to explore your faith more deeply. Remember, the journey through the scriptures is a path to understanding, not just the words of God, but his heart and his vision for your life. We encourage you to not just listen, but to actively engage and reflect on what God is speaking into your life through his word. If today's message has inspired you, we invite you to dive deeper and join us in person. Our church family gathers at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport, and we would love to welcome you. Our Sunday morning services are at 9 and 11, offering a time of fellowship, worship, and deeper learning. There are dynamic children's ministries during every service, and there is a free cafe too. Also, don't forget, our sermon library is always available at islandchristian.com, a resource for you to revisit today's sermon or explore others. Thank you again for tuning in. We're excited to see you next time, and perhaps even in person this Sunday. Until then, may your days be blessed and your faith journey enriched. See you soon.